We read the Word of God tonight in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he that loveth him that followeth after, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men? A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Thus far we read God's word. The text that we consider tonight is verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. May God bless the reading of his word tonight. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the third question in the form for public confession of faith, as you probably remember, is this. Will you submit to church government? And in case you should become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, to church discipline? And the answer that we give to that question is yes. I preached this text last Sunday evening in our congregation at the occasion of Confession of Faith. I didn't choose this text because I was concerned about that particular young person. In fact, nothing could be farther from the truth. But I chose the text in order to reinforce that third question and the seriousness of the answer that we give to that question at Confession of Faith, in which we make a public answer, a public promise before God and our fellow saints. I preached the text in order to reinforce that in the hearts of the members of our church. Will you submit to church government and church discipline? Yes, I will. That's a vow that we take at public confession of faith, and one that we do well to remember and to be reminded of now and then. This past September, when I was out on family visitation with one of my elders, he made the remark to me as we were discussing a particular matter in our congregation. He said, "You know, it would be good for us to hear a sermon probably two or three times a year on the way of Matthew 18, the proper way to deal with sin in the congregation." I was struck by his comment and agreed with him and preached this text also partly in response to that. We must remember, beloved, what we have promised to do when we made confession of faith, however long ago that was, to hear reproof, particularly from our elders. The text that we consider tonight is just one of many proverbs that speak about giving and hearing reproof. For example, in Proverbs 10, verse 17, we read, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth, maketh a mistake." Again, in chapter 12, verse 1, we read, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." Again, in chapter 17, verse 10, a rather striking text, "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool." And there are many other proverbs which say the same thing. You know, beloved, we don't enjoy receiving reproof by nature. Who does? Who likes being criticized? Who likes being rebuked when they have gone wrong? We don't like it. We don't enjoy it. Nevertheless, the Word of God calls us to hear reproof and lays before us this hearing of reproof as the way of wisdom. I call your attention then to the text under the theme, hearing reproof. We'll notice, first of all, the reproof, secondly, the hearing of it, and then the blessing. There are two words in the text that mean roughly the same thing, are roughly synonymous. The first word is instruction, the second is reproof. The Bible that you have here on the pulpit has in the margin by the word instruction or correction. That word instruction in the text, in the original Hebrew, does not merely refer to education. It doesn't merely refer to the giving of some instruction as we generally understand the term. As, for example, when I am taught mathematics, the facts of history and geography and science, or in a more practical sphere, when I am taught how to build a house, or when I'm taught about mechanics, or something of that nature. But the word instruction in the Hebrew means discipline or admonition. It refers to a word of correction that is spoken to me when I have done something wrong. The second word in the text, translated reproof in the Hebrew, The Bible up here has he that heareth reproof or obeyeth. Well, that word reproof can mean an argument. That is, it can refer to a line of reasoning that someone speaks toward me in which they're trying to prove to me that I have made a mistake and where I have gone wrong. But that word can also simply refer to a word of reproof, as it is translated, a word spoken to me in which someone simply tells me, he doesn't attempt to prove it perhaps, but just tells me that I've made a mistake, and how so. Now, these two words and the text in general can be applied to many different areas of life. I think you would all agree that a child in school who refuses the instruction of his math teacher when she is trying to teach him addition and subtraction is acting foolishly. He ought to listen to the instruction of his teacher. I think you would probably agree too that a man out on the work in the job site who listens to the reproof of his foreman who's trying to tell him that no, you've built that wall in the wrong way. This is the proper way to build a wall or to set trusses. You would say the man who listens to that reproof of his foreman gains understanding and acts wisely. But the focus of the text is no doubt spiritual and moral in nature. Reproof is a word of admonition spoken to me, harshly or gently, that I have sinned, that I have made a moral mistake, that I have sinned against God, first of all, and also against my neighbor. I'm sure you recall the story of Nathan the prophet when he came to David. Nathan brought a rather brilliant reproof to David. Nathan was sent by the Lord, and he came to David and said to him, "There were once two men, a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had flocks and herds, plenty of animals. He was very rich. The poor man only had one little ewe lamb, a little female lamb, and he loved that lamb. He nourished it and cherished it. He raised it up in his own house. He let that lamb eat at his own table and drink out of his own cup," Nathan said to David. "That poor man viewed that little lamb as one of his own daughters and loved her and hugged her and embraced her. One day a traveler came to town, and the rich man had to provide for him. But he didn't want to take up one of his sheep," Nathan said to David. "So he stole the little lamb of the poor man. He slit its throat. He cooked it, and he served it to the traveler in his home." And David was filled with rage when he heard that story, filled with anger. And he said, "Who is this man? This man will surely be put to death, and he will restore to the poor man fourfold what he has taken." What a brilliant reproof that Nathan brought to David after he committed those terrible sins. A brilliant reproof. Notice that David didn't come directly to David. I mean, he didn't approach him directly and say, come right up to him and say, "David, you've sinned, and now you must repent." But he came in an indirect route. He told a story, and he convinced David that he was wrong before he even knew it was his own act. Sometimes we do well to bring reproof in that manner too. If we just come up to the person and start pointing the finger at them, it can come off as arrogant, or it can come off as that we don't really love the person, that we just want to prove that we're right and they're wrong. Sometimes we need to be tactful and wise in the way that we bring reproof. But reproof, however it is given, whether it's given in a rough and harsh manner, and sometimes that's necessary, or in a gentle manner, directly or indirectly, reproof is an accusation of sin. Reproof is an indictment that I have sinned against God and my neighbor, that I have done wrong, that I've broken his commandments, and that I must repent. Reproof is really a word from God himself. If a word of reproof that is given to me is not from God, if it's not founded upon the Holy Scriptures, then it's a mere human opinion. Then it's just the opinion of one man. And that opinion may be right or wrong. It may be wise or foolish. And I might or might not give heed to that reproof. But the text here is speaking about a reproof, a word that is from God. And therefore, for us as believers, it is referring to a word that comes from Christ. That's the kind of reproof spoken of in the text. He that refuseth the word of admonition from Christ despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth the reproof from Christ getteth understanding. It's not easy, is it, to hear reproof from someone who hates me? That reproof may be correct. But if the person who brings that reproof to me does not love me, if he in fact hates me, or even if he simply does not like me, it's very difficult to hear that reproof, isn't it? Even if it is correct. Even if it is correct, we don't want to listen to that person. But the kind of reproof spoken of in the text is the word that comes from Christ, who loves us, and who gives this reproof to us in his love. In his love for us. The instruction and the reproof comes out of the lips of him who from before the foundation of the world had his eye upon you, beloved. Had his eye on you. Who wanted you, wanted to take you for himself, for his bride. Who wanted to marry you and to live with you in all the joys and peace and bliss of eternity, to enter into the deepest possible fellowship and friendship with you and with me. These words of reproof and admonition come out of the lips of the one who so loved us that he gave himself for us, who gave himself up to the death of the cross, who shed his blood, who endured the wrath and the agony of God's wrath against our sins, who suffered it to the end and exhausted the wrath of God and appeased his wrath, who earned for us everlasting righteousness and life from him. We must never forget that. We must not forget that because this reproof comes to us from God through Christ, through men and women. And that's also a point for us when we are the ones giving reproof. We must have the same kind of heart as the one from whom it ultimately comes, love for the brother or sister, concern for their well-being. But we must remember that when the reproof comes to us from that brother or sister, it comes ultimately from Christ. Christ speaks to us. Christ admonishes us through that brother or sister. Christ calls us to repent. It's the same as when we listen to the preaching of the word from Sabbath to Sabbath. We're so human, aren't we, that we focus on that human being standing in the pulpit, but he's not important. It's Christ that we must hear. We must hear the voice of our shepherd. And so also, when we hear the words of reproof, we must be able to look past the person, the human being in front of us, and know that this word comes from Christ. Christ reproves us through godly men and women, through our parents. That, first of all, when we are children, and the Proverbs speak often about that in the same chapter we read in verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. And again in verse 20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Christ also gives us reproof through the godly teachers in the Christian school. In Proverbs 5, verses 12 and 13, Solomon speaks of the young man who has not listened to the reproof to avoid the strange woman, the harlot, but who has gone into the house of the harlot and committed fornication with her. And this is what the young man is led to say: how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. Christ also brings this reproof through our fellow saints in the congregation. In fact, our Lord Jesus, when he speaks of this in Matthew 18, he indicates that the brother must first go to the brother. Reproof begins, beloved, with you, not with the elders. It begins with you. When your brother sins against you, or when you see your brother walking in gross transgression, the Lord says, you must first go to your brother alone. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? Gone to the brother or sister alone first to speak to him in private? And Jesus says in Matthew 18, tell him his fault. That's the same as give reproof. In the second place, the Lord teaches us that if your brother will not listen to you, then come again with two or three witnesses. That's the second step. With two or three witnesses, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. Have you done that? Ever done that? Maybe it was never necessary. Praise the Lord. But then the Lord says in the third place, if the brother will not hear you or the two or three witnesses that you take with you, then you must tell the church. And it has always been understood that the church there refers to the elders. Those three steps. Now, beloved, if we are conscious of that calling, if we're conscious of those steps and we're practicing that in our life together as a congregation, the elders won't have much to do. And that's a good thing. The elders really shouldn't have much to do as far as discipline is concerned. If we are doing our duty, if we are going to our brother or sister in love, telling him his fault, first privately, then with two or three witnesses, most matters will be dealt with properly. But sometimes there is a stubborn brother who will not repent of his sin. And then it must be told to the church. And so the elders do receive certain matters, and the elders will give to us reproof from time to time. It's possible that they've heard about this through a person who has been following Matthew 18. It's also possible that the elders have simply heard about something or observed something in the congregation and therefore bring reproof. Maybe the elders have observed my poor church attendance, and they contact me to talk about it. And they tell me over the telephone, "Brother, I want to remind you of your calling to keep the Sabbath day holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath. And brother, I want to remind you what was the custom of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke 4. It was his custom on the Sabbath day to go into the synagogue and to read the scriptures. And brother, I want to remind you too that we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together according to Hebrews 10 verse 25. And so, brother, it's important that you diligently frequent the church of God. Maybe the elders have heard that I am not behaving myself properly in my marriage. They get on the phone and give me a call to talk about it. They've heard what I've been doing to my wife or what I've been saying to her. And sometimes reproof needs to be brought harshly. As one time in my own study, a pounding of the desk was necessary. "Brother, love your wife. Love your wife. That's your calling." Sometimes we need to have that pounded into our heads, don't we? Because we forget, and we're selfish. We're so selfish. We're so selfish, sometimes we don't even realize when we're being selfish. And so we need to be told sometimes, "Brother, love your wife. Love her like your own body." How do you love your body? How do you cherish your body? How do you nourish your body? Love your wife in the same way. Sometimes maybe the elder gets down on his hands and knees and says, "I beseech you, brother, love your wife." Or, submit to your husband. And as a man, he would do well not to pound too hard, probably when giving that reproof. But nevertheless, a pastor or elder sometimes has to say that too. "My dear, you must love your husband and submit to him and honor him, respect him, just as the church does to Christ." Or it could be that the elders have heard that there's something going on in the congregation. There's some people who aren't getting along with each other. And tempers are starting to flare up, and gossip and slander is starting to spread like wildfire, and nobody's doing anything about it. Again, if we don't follow the way of Matthew 18, then these sins can simmer in the congregation. They can work like a leaven. They do. They will. They work like a leaven and permeate through the whole body. But if that is being dealt with in the proper way, then it can be dealt with and it vaporizes and it goes away. Sometimes, though, the elders hear about it. Sometimes they just hear a rumor. And that's even worse. What can an elder do when all he hears is a rumor? He feels that his hands are tied behind his back. A rumor? Some people aren't getting along in the congregation? Well, we can ask our pastor to preach that they'll get along. And they do. But sometimes maybe they know exactly who it is, and so they get on the phone and call him up. Say, "Brother, you have to humble yourself. You have to admit you're wrong. You have to make amends with that person and learn to get along." Sometimes elders may hear that a young person is dating someone who is not a Christian. Maybe someone who's not of the Reformed faith. And the elders may just go up to that young person and say, "I want to express some concern I have with this. I have some concern. I want to tell you that you have to marry someone in the Lord. You need to marry someone with whom you agree." The Bible uses this clear illustration. We We discussed this in Young People's this morning when we were talking about the friendship of Jonathan and David and how their hearts were knit together. Their hearts were knit together. And we talked about the fact that in friendship and also in dating, you have to be of one mind and of one heart. We talked about that passage in 2 Corinthians 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And one of the young people very nicely explained what that means. How a yoke is this wooden device that you place on the necks of two oxen. But if you have an oxen and a donkey, then that yoke will not fit very well on their necks. And they will be unequally yoked and they can't walk together and they can't plow the field. And so maybe the elder brings such words to a young person just to caution him or her that dating isn't the place for evangelism. You may be friends with someone and you may try to show them what you believe and hope that they will come to believe what you believe. But when it comes to marriage, you must marry someone who already agrees with you. That's important. Maybe an elder would bring such reproof. Then the question is, will I hear that reproof? Or will I refuse it? Solomon tells us in the text, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. Fools refuse instruction. They won't hear it. Now the word for refuse in the Hebrew means to let alone. It's important, I think, to point that out because maybe someone would say, well, I don't refuse the instruction that the elders give me. I just ignore it. I just leave it aside. I just don't act upon it. I don't adamantly refuse it. Well, the word in the Hebrew means to let it alone. And that word is broader. You see, there may be some people who are very strong-willed personalities, and they absolutely repudiate any kind of reproof. They won't listen to it. They simply won't listen to it. Almost on principle, one thinks at times, that they're above reproach. They're above criticism. How could anyone say anything that I have done is wrong? Nothing that I do could possibly be wrong. And that really is pride. That's not just a personality issue. That's pride. That's thinking that I can never do anything wrong. And so they will not listen, they will not give heed, but they adamantly and stubbornly refuse. But there are other personalities, there are more laid-back types of people, and perhaps they don't adamantly and stubbornly refuse in that sense, but nevertheless, they let it alone, they ignore it, they studiously avoid it. I picture such a person when the elder gives him a call, he looks at his cell phone and sees the number, oh, that's that elder again, and he pushes ignore, ignore. I don't want to talk to him. And there's the elder's number again, ignore, ignore. And so the person becomes impossible to get a hold of and impossible even to speak to. That is also refusing instruction. And we must be clear, beloved, that there are certain kinds of reproof that ought to be refused. The reproof that comes from man, the reproof particularly that goes against the scriptures, should be ignored, should be refused, should be repudiated. But again, we're not speaking of that kind of reproof in the text, not just the criticism of someone who's got strong opinions and likes to express them to us, but the reproof that is well grounded in Scripture. The fool refuses such instruction. Solomon saw many people who refused the instruction that comes from God through Christ and through godly men. In chapter 1 of the book, he writes in verse 25, and he puts these words into the mouth of wisdom himself. Wisdom says, ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Who's wisdom speaking to? the people in that age, in that generation of Solomon, you would none of my reproof. And in verse 30 of the same chapter, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Such, according to Proverbs, is a fool. Or if he is a child of God, he is acting foolishly. We read also in chapter 12, verse 1, he that hateth reproof is brutish. I checked some other Bible versions on that text. He that hateth reproof is brutish, because I wondered, what does that word brutish mean? I found a couple translations have, he that hates reproof is stupid. Stupid. Imagine. The fool refuses instruction. On the other hand, the wise man or woman hears reproof. Now, when Solomon says that he heareth reproof, he doesn't simply mean that he hears the sound of the words enter into his ears. Because he may hear that sound in the then it might go right out the other ear. But he means that he listens. He listens carefully to the reproof that is given to him. It doesn't mean that this person necessarily likes it. It doesn't mean that he enjoys it. Again, I haven't met anyone yet in my life who enjoys being criticized, whether harshly or gently. We don't like being told that we're wrong and that we ought to do something a different way, or that we ought not to do that, and we ought to do this. But the wise man nevertheless listens, and he suppresses his feelings. He suppresses his anger. He suppresses his defensiveness. He holds down also his dread or his anxiety. Whatever the emotion might evoke in him, he pushes it down and listens carefully to what is being said until what is said is said. It may mean that even when that reproof is coming to me, maybe there are a lot of things being said. Maybe the person isn't very good at giving reproof, and so they ramble on in this direction and that direction. The wise man still listens, and he tries to ascertain the nugget. What is the essence? What are you trying to tell me? What are you saying to me? I want to know the main thing. He listens to that reproof carefully to understand what is being said. And he compares it with Scripture. He doesn't compare it with Scripture in order to find a counter-argument right away. Not, first of all, to find an excuse for what he is doing, so that one person lobs an argument, and then I lob an argument back, and he lobs another one, and I lob another one back, and so we go back and forth, back and forth. But he listens, and first of all tries to determine, is your concern biblical? Is what you are saying based on Scripture? Is it well-grounded? Is it indeed the Word of God through Christ? And that doesn't even necessarily mean, beloved, that we have to have a Bible in our hands all the time to be able to quickly check to see if what is said is true or not. We know. You know the Ten Commandments. You know what is right and wrong in your heart. God has written his law, the requirements of his law he has written upon the hearts of all men, but also the law itself he has written upon the hearts of his elect through the Holy Spirit who he has poured into our heart. We know. And not only do we know what is right and wrong, but we love what is right and we hate what is wrong if we are regenerated children of God. And so we listen and we determine based on what we know whether what is said is true. And finding it to be true, the wise man humbles himself. He confesses that he was wrong. He repents of his sin. And he shows a godly sorrow for that sin. Because remember, the reproof is that I've sinned against God and my neighbor. Not just, listen, man, you need to love your wife. You've sinned against your wife, but you've sinned against God too. And so there's a godly sorrow that I've sinned against my heavenly Father. That too is part of hearing reproof. And then this too, forsaking that sin. We don't confess it and repent of it and then continue in it, but we endeavor by the grace of God to forsake it, to put it out of our life more and more. That too is hearing reproof. When Nathan came to David with that story, and of course, Nathan was describing exactly what David had done in stealing the wife of Uriah, the Hittite. We might have expected David, this mighty king, to respond to little Nathan, as many of his descendants would respond to other prophets, namely by throwing him into prison, by stoning him to death, by silencing this man who dares to criticize the king. But David said, I have sinned. I have sinned. Have you said that, beloved? Those are powerful words, difficult words to say. Especially when it's true. I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. I have sinned, he said, against the Lord. And that is the full form of the confession. Solomon writes striking things about such men. The ear that heareth the reproof of life, verse 31 of this chapter, abideth among the wise. When we make public confession of faith, beloved, we make the promise that we will submit to church government. And in case we should become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, to church discipline. And I can tell you from the little experience I've had that it is really sad and disturbing, dreadful, when people break that vow. I vowed before God to submit to church government. And I break that vow. On the other hand, beloved, it's a wonderful thing to see when members who are admonished do humble themselves and do admit that they were wrong, do repent, and do change their lives. Let's not forget that vow that we took. Let's be open to reproof, open to correction. None of us is above reproof. None of us. And what a blessing there is for those who hear reproof. Now that implies, of course, that there is a negative fruit for those who refuse instruction. And Solomon tells us that such a man despises his own soul. He hates himself. Now, of course, the man who refuses instruction doesn't think of it that way. He, of course, thinks that he loves himself. He loves his own soul. He loves his life. But he just thinks that he doesn't need anyone else to tell him what to do. He thinks he can figure things out for himself. He thinks he is never wrong. He thinks he knows what is best for himself. Oh, yes, he thinks that he loves his soul. He thinks that he wants to be saved. He thinks that he wants happiness and joy and contentment in his life. But the reality, Solomon tells us, is he hates himself. He hates his own soul. If you reject the word of God through Christ, if you reject the word of Christ, you hate yourself. What does that mean? Well, it means that I'm content to walk on the pathway that leads to everlasting hell. I'm content to walk on that pathway. If I'm content to walk on the pathway that plunges my soul into hell, then very clearly I hate myself. I despise my soul. I want my soul to perish. At least I show by my actions that that is what I do. Solomon writes in Proverbs 13, verse 18, "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction." In chapter 15, 10 and 11, "He that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord." In chapter 29, verse 1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." May God graciously forbid that any of us are among those who refuse instruction and harden our necks to reproof. But what a wonderful blessing to those who hear reproof. This man getteth understanding. He gains understanding. Or literally in the Hebrew, he gets or gains a heart. The meaning is not that that man didn't have a heart before that and now he gains a heart. The meaning is not either that he was not regenerated and that now he gains a regenerated heart, but the idea is that he gains a spiritually stronger heart. Not just mind, but heart. Our text is a fine translation. He gets understanding, but the word understanding often has the idea of intellectual grasp of things, and that's important. But this must be deeper. This refers to wisdom. This man gets wisdom and more wisdom and greater wisdom. I said Solomon says some striking things, and I had in mind the text in chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, where Solomon warns us, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Beloved, are you wise men and women? Wise men and women listen to instruction. They hear reproof, and they become wiser. Isn't that a great blessing? They become wiser. They learn humility. They learn patience. They learn obedience. They learn submission. They learn that that's not the best way to do things, and that's a better way. They become wiser. And that's a great blessing. There's also this. Proverbs 13, verse 18, "He that regardeth reproof shall be honored." He will be held in high esteem by the brother who brings the reproof, I can guarantee you that. It's not easy to bring reproof. Think of that. When a brother comes to you and brings some reproof to you, think of how hard that was for him to do. He didn't want to do that. That was difficult. But you will be held in high esteem by him if you regard his reproof. And if you humble yourself to that reproof, receive it and give heed to it. You'll be held in high esteem by your parents, by your teachers, by your elders, by your pastor, but above all, you will be honored by your heavenly Father himself. You'll be glorified in the way of hearing reproof in due time when he takes you from this valley of tears into heavenly glory. You will be honored. May God grant us the wisdom to hear reproof. Amen. Our Father in heaven, grant us that wisdom. Grant us that humility. We confess that we all have stubbornness. None of us enjoys being criticized. Grant that we might have the heart that is necessary, a regenerated heart, a wise heart, that we might hear and give heed to the reproof that comes from thee and that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us, and that comes to us through godly men and women. In Christ's name do we pray. Amen.